You have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning as we get in the Word. This morning we're going to talk about grace. Isn't it amazing how grace changes everything? I said, isn't it amazing how grace changes everything? It does. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive. King James uses the old word quicken, right? And that's what that means, make alive. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God. If you do not have "but God" underlined in your Bible, maybe you're one of those people that don't like to write in your Bible. The pastor is giving you permission. Underline "but God." Because this is a transition. It says, used to be these nasty things, and you didn't reform yourself. You didn't change yourself. You didn't get better. But God. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy. God is rich. Did you know that? You know, the old statement, he has a cattle on a thousand hills. And in Oklahoma, I've heard Oklahoma preachers, I've heard two different Oklahoma preachers in two different cities say the same thing, so it must be true. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills and all the taters under the hills. That's the Oklahoma footnote to that. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now in this passage we see that he's not only rich in mercy, verse 4, but he's also rich in grace. You cannot be rich in grace and not be rich in mercy. You cannot be rich in mercy and not be rich in grace. You cannot have the grace of God without the mercy of God. Because grace is something that God bestows upon us. Mercy is why he bestows it upon us. Doesn't bestow it upon us because we deserve it. We don't deserve it. We ought not to have it. We shouldn't ever get it. But mercy says, I'm going to give it to you anyway. Aren't you glad? I think you guys have all heard my story of mercy. It's the story of taking your girlfriend on a picnic. This would be a great day for a picnic basket lunch in the park, wouldn't it? You spread out your red tablecloth and you have your sandwiches. And she's so beautiful there, looking at you with those big, beautiful eyes. And you lean over to get a kiss, and you didn't know you put your blanket on a ant hill mound. And about that time, an ant has crawled up your shorts, gets you, and you scream, and you brush these ants off, and you take your thumb, and you say, "Don't you know I could squish you, you little ant?" And mercy removes the thumb. Because we've all stung the heart of God by our sins. And God could just as easily have squished us with his thumb as we could squish an ant. But mercy takes the thumb away. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. By grace are you saved. How did you get saved? By grace. You know, I wasn't looking for Jesus when he saved me. I was looking for women. I was 19. Picked up a girl named Mary. "What do you want to go tonight, baby?" She said, "I want to go to church." I said, "You want to go to what?" Ben Mizell, the dental technician in the Air Force, had led her to the Lord that day in the dentist chair and invited her to his church. So I reluctantly went along. The rest is history. We reluctantly go until we get saved, and then we willingly go because it's the greatest thing in the world. I've been saved by grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Verse 9 says, "It's not of works, lest any man should boast." And that's what I really kind of want to focus on today, but not the kind of works you think about. We tend to think about works as being those things I do to please God. Well, I guess it is, really. Most people who are not saved, you talk to them about the Lord, they will say certain things like, "I'm a good person," as if being a good person gets you to heaven. And until you know biblical Christianity, you understand that there are none righteous, no, not one. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. In fact, in the original Greek, Paul said, as used menstrual rags, which is pretty disgusting, but that's the way God sees my best effort at being good. And that's pretty bad. So no man can get to heaven by being good. If we could, Jesus would not have had to die on a bloody cross for my sins. It took sinless blood to atone for my sin. But until you get saved, you don't know that. You say, "Well, I've been good. I haven't hurt anyone. I haven't killed anyone. I'm a good person. God wouldn't send me to hell. That's for murderers and rapists and all these things." But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so all are condemned until you receive God's great gift and plan of salvation. But do Christians, after they understand all this, do Christians try to please God by works? And the answer is yes, we do. And that's where I want to focus. Not on the works before I was saved, trying to please God by being good, but on the works after I've gotten saved, because I fall into the same lie of the devil that somehow I can please God by doing certain things. I want to read you an excerpt from an article I read this week that kind of motivated this sermon. And I wanted to just say it, but he says it so well, so I will let you hear how this author said this. You hear about someone who gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. And you feel guilty because you think you don't pray enough. So you resolve to do that too, even though you're not a morning person. Even though at 4 in the morning you're dazed and confused and groggy and grumpy, and no one wants to be around you at 4 in the morning. Even Jesus doesn't want to be around you at 4 in the morning. But you think, "Well, this is exhausting and miserable. I certainly don't like doing it. So it must be God's will for my life. It must be spiritual." You keep it up for several days or weeks, but not forever. Eventually you stop. Then you feel guilty. And after enough guilt, you start doing something else. It leads to a cycle. I feel guilty, so I try harder to do some devotional practice, but eventually I get fatigued, and eventually I quit. And after a while, I feel guilty about quitting, and the whole cycle starts all over again. Now, be honest. Has anyone ever felt this way? All right, I will pray for the rest of you liars. We teach people how to be saved by grace, but we do not often teach people how to live by grace. Think about it. Self-improvement is no more God's plan than is self-salvation. God's plan is not just for us to be saved by grace, it is for us to live by grace. Boy, that will set you free if you think about that. It will break the chains of condemnation. It took grace to save me. Ought not it to take grace to keep me? God's plan is for my daily life to be given, guided, guarded, and energized by the grace of Almighty God. To live in grace is to flow in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, let's talk about Job for a minute. Job solves so many different theological errors. I love the book of Job. And in the book of Job, you have a man. I know he's not a Christian. It's Old Testament. Well, let's just call him a Christian. Just pretend it's a New Testament story. Yeah, he is one now. But he was a man of God. I mean, you know. And so he would get up early and pray, just like this guy here that we read in this story. He would get up early and he would pray and he would do all these things. He would offer offerings, you know. In the Old Testament, they offered offerings. Now we offer the calf of our lips. We pray, we praise God, we do all these things. And then all this stuff happens. Now there's debate about why it happened. I have my belief. I believe God was not nearly as happy with Job's devotion as you would think so. Remember, Jesus said one day people will say, Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name? And did I not do this in your name? And did I not do wonderful mighty works in your name? And he said, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. Notice their works are spiritual, and he says their works are workers of iniquity. So they're both working. It's just that God's perspective of what they're working at is not the same as their perspective of what they're working at. So is it possible that I can spiritually deceive myself? Absolutely, based on what Jesus said. So Job is this spiritual man doing all these spiritual things, and then God begins to blow everything away. He begins to blow it all away. He blows away his family. He blows away his possessions. He blows away his health. And he has nothing but a wife who tells him you should just curse God and die. And he left the wife. Wow. And so the whole book of Job is this whole dialogue between Job and God and his three self-righteous friends. And don't you just hate self-righteous people? None of us are like that. Yes, we are. We're all like that at times. I'm always amazed how someone decides they're going to fast and then they think everybody should fast too. Well, you just keep fasting while I eat this pepperoni pizza. Or they decide everybody should get up at 4 a.m. and pray because they're, let's all do it. You just go right ahead. So all of this is going on, and finally we come to the last chapter. You know, have you ever known someone that reads the end of the book before they get to the book? My wife doesn't do that. You know what she does? She Googles the movie and finds out what happens. She did it last night. She can't wait to see, you know, especially movies that are based on true stories. We watched the movie. What was that movie we watched last night? Finest Hour. It's about Chris Pine, who, you know, plays Star Trek, Captain Kirk. They go out and they're having to rescue this ship that's broken. And she went upstairs for a minute. We paused it. She came back and she found out later she had Googled the whole real story and knew everything. Job, the last chapter. The last chapter is the best because of one verse. And let's just turn over there. Flip back to Job chapter 42. I want you to turn there because it's important you understand. You've got 41 chapters of people trying to figure out why God did this. 41 chapters. And now we come to the climax of the end of the movie, if you want to call it that, right? And in verse 5, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. You know what that says? although I was the most religious guy and I had it all together and I was doing all these things, I really didn't know you, God, until now. Till after all of this. I had a head knowledge of you, but now I see you. Now I get it. And isn't that really what salvation is? Jesus said, I never knew you, right? I can do all these religious things, and Jesus can say, I never knew you. And Job's like, I had it all together. I did all these religious acts. And then after all of this, I knew him with my head. I knew him by reputation, but now I know him face to face. You see, all of those things that happened to Job were an act of God's grace. We tend to think that grace is always good. No, grace is always beneficial, right? And so all of those things were an act of God's grace to bring Job to that place where he knew God. Now, I said we're all sinners, we're all filthy, we're all broken, right? We are all broken. Everyone is broken. You think you're not broken, believe me, take my word, you're broken. People in the Bible were broken. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. Now, as I say these things, if the devil has ever said to you, you know, you can't talk, you're not a good talker, or you have this timidity, or you're too young, you know, just recognize you're not alone. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Do we have any murderers in the house today? Don't answer that. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Has anyone fell asleep while praying? I'm going to wait on the hands. Come on, I want to see them. All right, I'm going to pray for the rest of you liars. Everybody has fallen asleep praying. Come on, if you've prayed, if you've had any kind of prayer life, you're like, and Lord, I just want to, you know. Sometimes I've done it kneeling down, you know, in a church. And you're like, oh my gosh, I'm falling asleep. You know? Yeah, that's it. No, I wasn't sleeping then. The disciples fell asleep praying. Martha worried about everything. I'm sure we have a few Marthas in here. Mary Magdalene was immoral. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. And Jesus talked to her. Can you have a relationship with God and have you been divorced? Apparently so. So don't let that one stop you. Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. So don't tell me that God can't use people who are broken and flawed. Which brings us to a broken person in the Bible, literally. His name was Mephibosheth. Very funny name. He was one of the descendants of King Saul. When he was a baby, his nurse dropped him. Not the kind of nurse you want to have carrying around your kids. And his legs became lame. They probably didn't have orthopedic specialists in those days that knew how to set the broken bones and make them grow right. And so he just became lame. He scooted around with his hands as he got older. Now, it's not uncommon when a dynasty changes, especially one that was opposed to the other one, that you go out and you kill all their descendants. That was expected. And so when Saul died and David took the throne, Mephibosheth just assumed that it was a matter of time until he would be killed as an enemy of the new dynasty under King David. And when David began to ask if there was any descendants of Saul left, it wasn't because he had a great affection for Saul, the man who tried to kill him. It was because he had a great affection for his son Jonathan, whom he loved. And so as an honor to Jonathan, he began to seek out the descendants and found out there was this young crippled man named Mephibosheth who was still alive. Now Mephibosheth was brought before King David, and he bowed and he referred to himself as a dog. Talk about a low self-esteem. He did that because, number one, he was crippled, which meant in those days you were as good as a dog. You were not self-sustaining as a man. You did not have what it took to farm the land or the cattle or anything. Number two, he was the descendant of the enemy of King David. And number three, he was broken. Broken. When Adam and Eve sinned, humanity became broken. Humanity became crippled. Humanity became Mephibosheth as a whole. And every man born, every woman born after there, the Bible teaches what we call original sin, that we are all broken. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are all a Mephibosheth. We are dogs. Now, we were once a descendant of the king, but now the kingdom has changed and we are broken. But here comes David to Mephibosheth. See, Jesus is our spiritual David. Aren't you glad? And when Mephibosheth is brought before David, and Mephibosheth refers to himself as a dog, he's expecting to die. And David, grace changes everything. They take him and they clean him up and they put on new clothes and they set him at the table of the king and he eats with the king. He commands the people who were kind of running his house and running him to now answer to him and run his house and the cattle and the harvest, and it's all his. And he gets to eat at the table of the king. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And when we, society as a whole, when you and I as individuals come before a holy God in our broken state, we are little better than dogs. But our spiritual Jesus, our spiritual David, Jesus Christ, accepts us and brings us to his banqueting table for his banner over us, his love. Isn't that great news? Now, going back to the whole thing about, well, if I'm fasting, everybody should fast. If I'm serious, everybody should be serious. Lloyd was joking about having a sense of humor. I think every one of us have a sense of humor. Some of us are a little more distorted than others. You're in good company, brother. And because we're all different, God never deals with the same two people the same way, because we are so complex and unique. We are wonderfully and marvelously made. I was preaching at my aunt's church one time, and it was around Halloween, and I cracked a joke. Why does the skeleton not want to cross the road? Because he doesn't have the guts. It's a Halloween joke. And I remember someone saying, "I'm just trying to remember your grandmother acting that would never act that way," or something. And I have great respect for my grandmother, but she probably wouldn't crack a joke about a skeleton. But she and I are different. You and I are different. That makes me no less spiritual because I tell a corny joke, because God made us all different. And that is really a religious spirit that is not from God, that tries to put you in a mold or me in a mold, that you have to be like me or I have to be like you, because God made us all unique. Amen? God never deals with two people the same way. because we are so complex and unique. Case in point, he had Abraham take a walk, Elijah take a nap, Joshua take a lap, and Adam take the rap. He gave Moses a 40-year time out. He gave David a harp and a dance. And he gave Paul a pen and a scroll. All different. He wrestled with Jacob, argued with Job, whispered to Elijah, warned Cain, and comforted Hagar. He gave Aaron an altar, Miriam a song, Gideon a fleece, Peter a name, and Elisha a mantle. Jesus was stern with the rich young ruler and tender with the woman caught in the act of adultery. He was patient with his disciples but blistering with the scribes. He was gentle with children and gracious with the thief on the cross. God never grows two people the same way. God is a hand crafter, not a mass producer. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves you just as you are? For by grace are you saved through faith, and it is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And that same gift that saved us is the gift that keeps us, God's grace. Amen. Now, in Zechariah, the Old Testament book of Zechariah, some of these things are kind of like the book of Revelation. They're picturesque and symbolic, and sometimes it's kind of hard to fully grasp them. But in Zechariah chapter 4, it tells us that the angel that was talking to Zechariah came again and waked him as a man that was waking out of sleep. And he said to him, "What do you see?" And he said, "I looked, and behold, a candlestick of gold and a bowl upon the top of the altar, and seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to seven lamps which are on the top of it, and two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other upon the left of the bowl." And he answered and spake, and the angel spake and talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel that talked with me answered. Now wait, before he answers, let me tell you, let's just get a picture of this. Okay, he gets a vision of heaven. There's an olive tree here. There's an olive tree here, and there's pipes going down to a bowl, and the bowl's got pipes going down, and you're like, what in the world is all this about? Well, what is oil associated with in the Bible? Holy Spirit, right? Now, where is these originating? They're originating in heaven. But remember, symbols are things for us to understand things that we can't always understand in the natural. So we get a picture of you know, olive trees keep producing oil. In other words, as long as the tree doesn't get cut down, the oil just keeps producing, right? Because it's alive, it's growing. And so there's no end to the oil. Everybody say no end. There's no end to the oil, and the oil is going between these trees to these pipes, and they're going to this bowl, and the bowl's got a pipe coming down. Now it's in heaven, it's coming down. Where's it coming down to? It's coming down to you and me, right? And so he asks what these are, and he said, the angel says, "Don't you know what these are?" And he said, "No." And he says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." This is the governor of Judah at the time. "And here's what the word of the Lord says. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the grace that saved me is the grace that keeps me. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have devotions. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray. I'm not saying that you shouldn't make an effort to get close to the Lord. I'm saying you cannot let these things be your means of being saved because you're saved by grace. You cannot let the devil bring condemnation on you because you didn't read your Bible today. Because the grace that saves you is the grace that keeps you, and that God loves you regardless of whether you've read your Bible today or not. Isn't that liberating? Jesus didn't, you weren't reading your Bible when Jesus died for you. He died for you just as you are. Amen. Salvation is free. My home in heaven is free. And so it is not by might. I've got to study the Word. I've got to get in the Word. I've got to pray. I need to pray more. It's not by power. I've got to cast out these devils. It's by the power of God's Spirit flowing down from the vast riches of the storehouse of His grace. Now the next verse, He says, "Who are you, O great mountain?" Before Zerubbabel. Now, in the context of the story, they've come back to Jerusalem to rebuild, and there's nothing but mountains of rubble, because when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he destroyed the temple, he destroyed the walls, he destroyed the buildings, and so you've got nothing but mountains of stones. Have you ever went in and needed to clean a room that was so dirty and so filthy and so disarray that you just didn't even want to start? You're like, I don't even know where to start. That's what we say, right? When we say, I don't even know where to start. Place is a mess, right? Well, that was kind of the idea, is that how in the world are we going to rebuild a city with mountains of rubble? Now, for you and I, it's not mountains of rubble. It may be mountains of discouragement, mountains of fear, mountains of depression, mountains of uncertainty, mountains of not feeling adequate because I didn't read my Bible but once this last week, or I didn't pray enough. And so you've got these mountains of guilt or mountains of whatever. And so the message is, who are you, a great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. God can move mountains, can't He? And you'll bring forth a headstone with shoutings, grace, grace, grace. You'll set the headstone of the new temple with shoutings of grace. Grace being, I didn't do it, God did it. You'll walk on the new streets of gold in heaven with shouts of grace. Grace. I didn't get here because I read my Bible every day. I didn't get here because I prayed 4 hours every day. I got here because of grace. 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 All right, with that in mind, flip back to our text in Ephesians as we get ready to close. Coming up, Nola. We read Ephesians chapter 2, verses, if I can get there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, but we have one verse we need to read here, verse 10. Let's go back and pick up verses from verse 7 or verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, when we start thinking about works, then God turns it around and reminds us, no, it's not about what you do, it's about what I'm doing in you. You are my workmanship, God says. You are my beautiful workmanship. In the original text, Greek, the word here for workmanship is poema. Where we get the word poem. You are my poem. You are something that I have constructed. I planned you in your mother's womb. I watched you as you grow. I guided and directed you through many different chapters in your life. And I am still working in you today. You are my workmanship. You are my poem. You're my masterpiece. You ever seen those tapestries where they got all the different threads going through? And sometimes we wonder, what in the world is this going to be if you were to just see one line at a time? But as all those lines of the tapestries come together, you see this beautiful tapestry. And so it is with our life, that God's grace is writing us one line at a time, one thread at a time, one chapter at a time. And it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, But we know that when he comes, we'll be like him. We'll enjoy eternity with him. And when we step there, it will all be because of God's grace. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let's pray. Dear God in heaven, sometimes for those of us that have been Christians for a while, we can fall into the trap of feeling like we cannot please you without doing certain things. But if pleasing you was tied to works, then we would be of all men most miserable, because there is never enough things we could do to thank you and praise you for the price you paid. So I pray this morning for anyone here that maybe has been guilty of falling into the traps of works, this morning that you would just break those chains of guilt, those chains of conviction, maybe not even conviction, condemnation of the devil, and that you would let them breathe deeply the fresh air of the grace of Almighty God. The grace of love, the grace of peace, the grace that accepts us all just as we are, as individuals made in your image, Mephibosheths, who are lame but are accepted at the table of the King. We love you, Lord, and we praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead, Nola. Hallelujah. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Let him have the things that hold you, and a spirit like a dove will descend upon you.